ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3 as we're continuing our in-depth study of Paul's first letter that he wrote to Timothy. And keep in mind that Paul told Timothy to stay in Ephesus to correct some of the problems that had developed in the church. And so the main focus of this letter is, how is the church to function? It's really part of three letters that were written by Paul. They're known as the pastoral epistles because they're written to pastors. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Now, we saw in 1 Timothy chapter 1 the importance of sound doctrine in regard to the health of a church. You know what? That is vital. Sound doctrine is the foundation that the church is built upon. Otherwise, what are you building the church upon? So, well, Jesus. Well, yeah, how do you know about Jesus? Because of what the Word of God has to say. You know, even with our physical bodies, we understand we got to take in healthy food to stay healthy. The same is true with our spiritual bodies. We got to take in healthy spiritual food, the Word of God, to stay spiritually healthy. Paul in Ephesians 2, verses 19 and 20 said, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." So again, it's simple. How are we built up in the faith? By the word of God. The teachings of the apostles and the prophets, they laid down the foundation of our faith. We have them here in the New Testament. In fact, we have the whole Word of God from Genesis through Revelation. And it's all held together by Jesus, the chief cornerstone. What we see here in 1 Timothy, Paul reminded them in 1 Timothy 3:15, "I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Man, that is so important for us to understand, how to conduct ourselves in the house of God. And it's not an entertainment center. It is the pillar and the ground of the truth. So the Word of God needs to be taught. Because if it's not, how do you know the truth? I mean, just look on social media. Everyone's got truth, right? I'll tell you what, I can give you something that is 100% truth, and that's the Word of God. And that's what I stick to. And when you start negating the Word of God, what ends up happening is you start allowing all kinds of sinful practices to come in, because you don't have a guidebook. You don't have a plumb line of how we're to live out our faith. But God's word is the plumb line. And this is how we're to live. In 1 Timothy 2, Paul laid down some general guidelines in regard to the conduct of men and women in the church. In 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 8, the focus was on the importance of prayer and really how men were to lead the way in regard to prayer. Then we looked at the command for women in 1 Timothy 2, verses 19 through 15. And it was on how they were to dress, not trying to draw attention to themselves, not to be teachers in the sense of being in charge or teaching the congregation, not being pastors. It's not that a woman can't teach, but again, being a pastor. And now, as we get into 1 Timothy 3, we're going to see the qualifications for leadership. Now, you may be thinking, well, wait a minute, I'm not a leader, so does this even apply to me? Absolutely. When you look at what Paul lists for qualifications for leaders, they should be manifested in everyone's life, not just leadership. I mean, what are you going to say? Hey, I'm not a leader. I don't have to be blameless. I could be greedy. I could be violent and so on. Of course not, right? Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 16, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" So these are lessons for each of us to learn, and also lessons of order in the church. Now, let me give you a little background that'll kind of set the stage for what we're going to be looking at here this morning. If you remember, at the end of Paul's second missionary journey, Paul left Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus to continue the work. On Paul's third missionary journey in Acts chapter 20, he spent 3 years in Ephesus building them up in the faith, raising up leaders in the church. Now we're like some 10 years down the road, and it looks like the church is a mess, leadership is a mess, there's disorder. And Paul returned there to set things in order, and then he leaves Timothy behind to finish the work. And Timothy was a young man, maybe in his late 30s or so, and he's getting godly advice from Paul on what to look for in leaders, and that's important. The church is a living organism, and when a living organism is not in order, it's going to die. And the same is true for the church. We have church leadership to help establish organization or order within the church. And I think that's Paul's point in Ephesians 4, verses 12 through 16, that leadership in the church is to bring about stability, to build up believers, to nourish them, and so on. He said, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the working effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. If sound doctrine is not being taught, people are going to be blown away by the false doctrine that blows through the church. And not only blows through the church, but, I mean, Christians on social media that for some reason they're wrong in what they're putting out there, and yet people are believing them. I mean, I dealt with this on many occasions over the years. The biggest one was the whole Hebrew roots movement that you need Jesus and you got to keep the law to be saved. And these Christians knew the word of God, but they were wrong. And I'll tell you this, for me, and again, I learned this over the years, that it's better to wait to put someone into leadership, because if you don't and it doesn't work out, it's hard to remove them. I'll give you this perspective from one pastor's life experiences, and this is what he said. I learned early in ministry and with some pain to be very careful in respect to the character of those appointed to church leadership. By my mid-30s, after a little more than a decade in the ministry, I had seen it all as to the deception and hypocrisy and immense evil that can exist in church leaders. I knew a man who was prominent in his denomination and community, a married man with a family, who was discovered to be a practicing homosexual and regularly consorted with several of his male employees. In another instance, the church treasurer appeared in the church lobby area on a Sunday morning, dead drunk, glass in hand, wily whispering that he was leaving his wife and family. He was departing that day on a private jet for the Middle East. I've known pious, Bible-quoting, soul-winning murderers. And over the years, while speaking at pastors' conferences, my wife and I have had pastors' trembling wives seek us out and reveal abuse and perversion by their straight-laced husbands, tales that sound as if they were scripted by Flannery O'Connor. I have said in times of despair that you have never been had until you have been had by a fellow born-again Christian who calls you brother. Am I too cynical? I don't think so. I'm a realist who also believes in the power of the gospel to deliver believing, humble, repentant sinners from their sins and instill a nobility of character that the angels admire. Church leadership can attract people with mixed and sometimes outrightly sinful motives. The seeming prestige of spiritual leadership attracts some. The lure of power draws others. The spiritual directing of others' lives can be heady stuff. Some, I think, like the idea of having access to the supposed mysterious inner workings of the church. All these motives are empty pursuits, but that does not reduce the lure for some. I say all this to emphasize that Christian ministry and leadership is without question a matter of character. One's authentic spirituality and Christian character is everything in church leadership. It's a sober fact that as goes the leadership, so goes the church. That's why this is so, so important. And sometimes controversial, because people don't like what it says. But we just got to take what God says and apply it. And you know me, it's not the culture of the society that's going to drive me. It's the Lord who's going to guide me. And here's the thing we have to remember. The church is not an invention of man. It's a creation of God, okay? So if he created the church, doesn't he have the right to tell us, well, he's Almighty God anyway, but doesn't he have the right to tell us how the church is to function? Absolutely he does. Now, in saying that, I think it should dispel the controversy that these verses may bring to some, but we'll deal with it as we go through this. The other issue is many of you are new to Calvary, and you may wonder what our church leadership is about, how it's structured. So I think it's important that we understand that, what I believe the biblical pattern for leadership is all about. In this study on qualification for leaders, I just broke it down into 2 points. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 of 1 Timothy, pastors are to be, and then 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13, and deacons are to be. So let's pick up 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at the qualifications for leadership. Paul wrote this, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil." I like the way Paul opens up. He says, this is a faithful saying. In other words, this is something that stands the test of time. It's not something that's going to change. You can depend upon this. It doesn't matter what culture changes or society changes. This is what God has said. And like we studied last time, Paul spoke of the fact that women are not to hold positions of authority in the church, not to be pastors in the church. Does that mean every man is qualified for a leadership position? Absolutely not. And Paul's going to talk about that. Let me go over some of these terms so you understand what we're talking about. Paul lists the qualifications of a bishop, episkopos in the Greek. It can be broken down, epi is over, and watcher, skopos, an overseer. And the bishop is a word that is used interchangeably with pastors and elders. In Acts 20, verse 28, he's called poimen, or shepherd. In Acts 20:28 again, he's one of the elders in the church, presbyteros in the Greek. So all bishops, senior pastors, are elders, but not all elders are bishops or pastors or shepherds. What does an elder deal with? An elder deals with the spiritual matters of the church. What do deacons deal with? Deacons deal with the physical matters of the church. Again, for those that are new to Calvary Chapel, how is our church government? How is it organized? Well, let me share with you how it's not organized, and then I'll show you what we have organized here, or the way we have our church government. There's the congregational view, and it was very, very popular in the 1800s, but it's still around today, obviously. And this type of church government came into being to protect against dictatorial pastors, and thus the congregation votes on everything. They vote on the pastor. They vote on what color you paint the church building, what color carpeting, everything. They vote on every single thing. This, to me, is the least ideal of the three, and I don't think it's biblical. There's no place in the scriptures where you will find the sheep leading the shepherd or the sheep telling the shepherd what to do. That's not a good idea. I hate to say it. Well, I don't hate to say it. This is just the reality. The church is not a democracy where the majority rule in the church. It's a theocracy. It's governed by God, and the Lord has placed shepherds in the role to oversee the church. Now, if you don't believe the pastor is being guided by God, then why are you in the church, right? It doesn't make any sense to me. So that's not a good thing. Presbyterian, this is an elder-run congregation where the pastor is just one of the elders. All are equal. All are a vote on the board, and majority wins. Here's the problem with an elder-run board. The pastor is just one vote. So if the elders decide, and this, I'll give you an example of what really happened at a Calvary Chapel. It was three elders, one pastor and two other elders, and they wanted the pastor to teach on health, wealth, and prosperity. Well, he didn't want to do that. They told him, look, it's 2-1. You have to. So he left. So there's the danger with that. I don't think it's a biblical form of church government, but it can work. There are churches that have elders run the church, and it works great. But I don't think that that's the biblical example, but I think it works. For me, it's the shepherd is always in charge of the sheep. He's responsible. That's our third one, Episcopalian. And this is the one we practice here, where the pastor is the shepherd. Again, bishop, episcopos, and pastors or shepherd, poimen. We see this in Acts 20, verses 28 through 32. And this is from the Amplified Bible. It said, "Take care and be on guard for yourself and the whole flock over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you bishops and guardians to shepherd, tend, and feed and guide the church of the Lord or of God, which he obtained for himself, buying it and saving it for himself with his own blood. I know that after I'm gone, ferocious wolves will get in among you, not sparing the flock. Even from among your own selves, men will come to the front, who, by saying perverse, distorted, and corrupt things, will endeavor to draw away the disciples after them to their own party. Therefore, be always alert and on your guard, being mindful that for 3 years I never stopped night or day seriously to admonish you and advise and exhort you one by one with tears. And now, brethren, I commit you to God. I deposit you in his charge, entrusting you to his protection and care, and I commend you to the word of his grace, to the commands and counsels and promises of his unmerited favor. It is able to build you up and to give you your rightful inheritance among of all God's set apart ones, the consecrated, purified, and transformed of soul." You see, the pastor watches over the flock that God has entrusted to him, just as a shepherd does his sheep. You feed them, care for them, protect them. That's the heart of a pastor, his love for the sheep. Now, can there be problems when a pastor is in charge, when he's the boss? Yeah. Pastors are men, and there can be problems. Well, how do you deal with them? If the pastor's in charge and the elders don't have a say on to remove him, what can you do? Well, here's the thing. If I started to teach heresy or was living in sin, an elder can talk with me. But if I refuse to listen and blow them off, here's what they would do. They would go to another Calvary senior pastor or a couple of them and say, "Here's the problem. You know, Pastor Joe is teaching this or he's living this immoral lifestyle and he refuses to step down. Can you talk to him?" And they would come, they would talk with me, and if they found that I was guilty of those things, then they can remove me. That protects you. What protects me is that I'm in charge. So elders can't overrule and say, "Hey, we're taking over." There can't be like a coup attempt or whatever. Not that that's going to happen, but I'm just saying that's what's there to protect me. It's a safeguard. You know, if I get involved in something or I get weird, you know how, well. All right, we've lost. That boat has sailed already. So, but if I start teaching a heresy or living in sin, that's how that would be handled. Now, do we see this in the scriptures? I think we do. I think we see it in Numbers chapter 11. Moses is accountable to God for the whole nation. He was the pastor or shepherd in a sense. Then there were the priests who dealt with the religious matters. They were in a sense the elders, the spiritual aspect. The judges dealt with the civil matters. So they were the deacons, you might say. And then you had the children of Israel, the sheep. So I think that our form of church government is very biblical and it does work. And here's the thing. You never see sheep guiding the pastor. It's always the pastor who's leading. Again, the pastor's not going to be perfect. He does his best. I do my best. I try as, you know, Lord, guide me, help me to do the right things. There is no perfect pastor, just like there's no perfect people. But I think this form of church government works. Elders run, can it work? It can. I've seen examples with other churches where it works, but it also can be a problem, as I've said. Now, Paul says that if God has placed this upon your heart, you desire a good work, and that's true. But people have to understand, and I don't think they really, I think many times they look at the glamour of being a pastor. I'm not sure where they see that, but okay. So they're out for the money, they're out for the notoriety or whatever. The pastor position is 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, sometimes even on vacation. Yeah, sometimes even on vacation. There was a time when it was our anniversary, and this couple came over to our house and wanted counseling. We're like, this is our anniversary. This was not an emergency. This was not a new problem that came up. We didn't go out to dinner that night. So that's why I take my wife out on vacations, because she has been so gracious over the years. And plus, I love going on vacation, so it works really good. The whole idea is, if you are not called into this ministry as a pastor, don't get into it. You know, Pastor Chuck would tell the young men who were wanting to be pastors, look, if you can find anything else to do, then do it. Was he discouraging them? Yeah, I guess he was. Because if you don't realize how difficult it can be, because you are dealing with people. I always, you know, we're going through the Old Testament right now, right? The children of Israel wandering in the wilderness. And can you imagine all of us camping for 40 years? He had 2 to 3 million people, right? Oh, man, you know, that's not easy. And the hardest thing is your heart can be broken over and over and over and over again. But from friends, seeing people involved in sin that refuse to turn, getting involved in situations where they're going to hurt themselves, and your heart is broken. And here's the human emotion, what you want to do. I want to back away. I don't want to be hurt anymore. And God says, that's not what it's all about. You can never close yourself out to people. And so I always ask, Lord, I need your strength here. It's hard to lose friends. And I've lost many in 28 years. But I'll tell you what, there are tremendous rewards, tremendous blessings. And I wouldn't give it up for anything, except retirement. I have to say that, otherwise I'm really bad. Calvin put it like this. He said, for it is no light matter to represent God's Son in such a great task as erecting and extending God's kingdom and caring for the salvation of souls whom the Lord himself has designed to purchase with his own blood and ruling the church, which is God's inheritance. Absolutely. To understand as a leader, as a pastor, Jesus Christ has purchased all of you with his shed blood. I am not to take that lightly. And that's why, you know, we go through the Word of God. We go verse by verse. In Matthew 20, Jesus said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. This is biblical leadership now he's talking about. And those who are great exercise authority over them. That's a bad example. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. True biblical leadership is humility, servanthood, and sacrifice. Where does that flow from? Out of a relationship with God. Because if it doesn't, you're going to get burned out. You're going to drop out. And Jesus says, look at my life as the example. Now, what are the qualifications of pastors? And this is true for elders as well, because a pastor was also an elder. Here's the thing. Many pick leaders for the wrong reason today. They're not picked by who has the most money, the most influence. They know someone. That's a disaster. How do you pick them? Well, God looks at the heart, which we can't see. And thus, he tells us to look for outward actions that are a reflection of his heart. And that's how I pick leaders. I just watch people. That's how I pick leaders. People who don't need any recognition just go and do things. I don't have to tell them. They just respond. And again, these are not suggestions for leaders. They should flow from their lives. It's not going to be 100% perfect, but his desire should be to live according to the standards that God has set for leaders. And really, we should all manifest these things, but especially leaders. So the first one is that they're to be blameless. You know, again, none of us are perfect, but Paul's point is that a leader doesn't have some blot on his life that someone can point to after he's saved. He's to be the husband of one wife, better translated, a one-woman man. What does that mean? Well, a pastor doesn't have to be married, but if he is, he can't have wandering eyes. He has to be faithful to his wife. If your wife died or you were biblically divorced, you can still be a leader. A pastor is to be temperate. That's kind of a balance, that you don't live on the extremes. You got to keep things in perspective, and if you don't, your anxiety will affect the sheep that God has entrusted to you. You know, for some, everything is a disaster, everything is falling apart, things are bad, it's horrible, oh, you know, it almost sounds like Jesus died. He's not around anymore. And the world's just falling apart. Hey, yeah, the world's falling apart, but it's just like Jesus said, and he's in control. So I should be excited because he's coming back. And there's a world of people that don't know Jesus that need to hear about him. So a pastor needs to be calm, keep a cool head, exercise sensible judgment in all things. Like the example with COVID, I was probably right in the middle. And my feeling was, whatever you want to do, do. Wear a mask, don't wear a mask. Get a shot, don't get a shot. I don't care, because I looked. There is no place, there's no first COVID 319 in the Bible, okay?
To the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.